Want to extend Christian greetings of love to each one of you here this morning. The name of the one that we just sang about. That's why we're here this morning, dear ones. Certainly, I'd like to encourage you as a congregation reaching out. You know, as I think of that and brings me to my message this morning, a faith that endures. You know, there's a blessing and rewards of what Jesus has done for us. But you know, as we start out new outreaches, you know that we have a battle. We're in a battle between God and Satan in this life. We have Jesus who won the victory for us. And it's daily choices that we need to make for Him. You know, as someone's mentioned in the Sunday school somewhere, that Jesus endured the cross. There was an endurance involved. There was that involved in His life. It says, but for the joy that was set before Him. The title of my message this morning is a faith that endures, or a faith that is unwavering. I'm not sure why the Lord led me to this message. It was impressed on my mind. Brother Sherman gave me a title for the message this afternoon. But you know, do we have a faith this morning that's worth dying for? If we have a faith that's worth dying for, we have a faith that's worth living for this morning. You know, this today, as someone said, we live in a land of prosperity. And prosperity has slain more Christians than adversity. But you know, dear ones, I'm not sure if we're on the brink of adversity. You know, there's times, there's things in our lives that aren't always joyful and happy. I hear some say, I didn't have such a good day today. Is it really that way? I need a faith that endures adversity, a faith that sees God in every difficult circumstance and every test, and it's a test for my Christian character in life. Do I see those things in life that come my way? They're not quite so pleasant. Do I see them as a test of my Christian character, or do I see it, what's wrong with the other individual? See, there's a difference. How we view life. The Lord wants to purify us. He wants us to learn to depend on Him and to bear fruit for Him in our lives. The year is 2018. In June, our government set out to the local sheriff department to collect all guns. Our current president announced that the new faith in the U.S. is Muslim. And that all the closing of all Christian churches and schools. It is illegal to speak out against homosexuality. Those who do will be prosecuted. There was a group that still kept their Christian day school and church open. The local police and sheriff department are meeting with the school board and ministry and parents. The choice is either death or renounce your Christian faith. Where are you at this morning? How deep is your Christian life? How deep is mine? What would you do? What would I do this morning? Is my faith strong enough to carry me through? Can my faith carry me through the difficult circumstances of life? Or will I give up and take the easy way out and take the path of least resistance? Some are doing that without all the pressure and all this kind of pressure that we just talked about. We live in a land of freedom. These examples may seem far-fetched in one sense of the word. But how many are giving up and taking the easy way out without any threat and pressure? Sometimes the church sees some things that we need to do differently. How easy for one to give up when those things are asked of us. You know, the burden of this message is, it's a song. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. Oh, for a faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up a dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I'll taste here the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. We talk about that and sing about that. The question that comes to me as I look at this message is, how do we obtain this kind of enduring faith or this kind of unwavering faith from day to day? Romans 12:3 says, to every man is given a measure of faith. Every person is responsible. No one is exempt to exercise the faith that is given to us. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This kind of faith comes out of daily communication with God, reading and studying the scriptures, and applying the word to our daily lives. I commend you. I heard about that this morning as you were doing that. I commend you for that. But then, dear ones, one way we build on our faith is overcoming the giants in our lives. You know, sometimes we face a life and we have giants, something bigger than ourselves that we need to face. How do we relate to those kind of experiences that come to us? Sometime or another in our lives, we will face those giants. What are we doing about them, dear ones? That's so important to keep our faith. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17, verses 21 to 51. It's so important that we face those giants in our experience. And we're overcoming those in our faith. 1 Samuel 17, verses 21 to 51. You know, we discussed this morning in the Sunday school class that maybe the Old Testament was shortchanged, and yet somehow I see those Old Testament living out New Testament principles, not having it written. It's so beautiful to see that. What about us? We have the principles. We're living them out in our daily lives. It's a challenge for me, and I trust a challenge for you. 1 Samuel 17, verses 21 to 51, says, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, an army against army. And David left his carriage into the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them, and behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine, Gath of Goliath by name. Out of the armies of the Philistines spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up, surely to defy Israel? He has come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make him his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth a Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is he? Is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should go defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him, and after this manner, saying, so it shall be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart. And thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward, and others spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, and they rehearsed them to Saul, before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail thee because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep. And there came him a lion and a bear, and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of the mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant both slew the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord had delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put him his helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And he took a staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd bag, which he had even a scrip in his sling and was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man bare a shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked out and saw David, he sustained him. He was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me with, I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord, God of hosts, the armies of the Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses to the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into your hands. And it came to pass when the Philistines rose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead, and that the stone sunk into his forehead, and that he fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out his sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now I want you to know here in this, the spear of Goliath was 20 pounds, if you measure that out. His armor weighed 150 pounds. He was over 9 feet tall, somewhere between 9.5 and 10 feet tall. There was rewards offered to the one who challenged him. He went out 40 days amongst the Israelites, and the Israelites went back. David comes on the scene. David served the living God. Notice that in verse 26. If God is alive in my life, his presence near, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of the giants that we face, we can move forward. The enemy was here on the forefront. Dear ones, that we have an enemy here. We have a battle to be won. The victory has been paid. We already studied that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. David was more concerned about God's name than his own. Notice that. Too often we're concerned about ourselves. This side and that side. But what about God's name? It was Israel against the Philistines. That was not David's mentality. He said, there's a reproach in Israel. Dear ones, what about us in the light of God's name? The living God, if we are going to endure and win the battles of life, Israel was looking to a man to do the job. David and his brothers saw the human side of David. Eliab said to his little brother, I know thy naughtiness and thy pride. David had little time for such a focus in his life. His focus was on God's name, regardless of what was said about him. He was concerned about God's reputation this morning. That's where David was. What about us? Is there not a cause, David said in verse 29. He was concerned about God's reputation. His brothers did not intimidate him. If we're going to have a faith that endures, we must be the same. David kept right on. David even went to the king. He was serious about what was happening. Saul said to David, he said, he was a man of war from his youth, and you're but a youth. In the natural sense, there was no match. This morning, you and I are no match for the enemy in and of ourselves. It's only in Jesus we have victory, we sang this morning. That's where the victory is. David saw through that, clear back in the Old Testament. What about you and I this morning? Do we see through that? We need to see through that if we're going to have a faith that endures, that overcomes those giants in our experience, those things that are bigger than us. Saul was right, man for man. How often is it we do that in our own experience? We see it from a fleshly viewpoint and not from God's viewpoint. It's when we call on God and see him in our experience. Yes, we see too often we see our circumstances from our own capabilities. In our flesh, will fail us every time. We see David's response to Saul's view. It didn't discourage David. David saw the whole situation from God's perspective. Do we see the situations, our giants in life, from God's perspective? Or are we like Saul, measuring our difficulties and trying, and just can't see no way out? So many times I come up, listen to people's difficulties in life. They see it from their own perspective and not from God's. We can't do it on our own strength. God wants to mold us and shape us through these experiences in life. As we see in David's life, God was alive in David's life. David was clearly seeing it from God's work. And on his behalf, the Lord would see him through. Saul said to David about this, and David said, I've killed the lion and the bear. Why not this uncircumcised Philistine? Faith builds on faith, dear ones. When you are facing a giant in your life, look how God has brought you through to this place in life. Reflect back. That's what David did here. And he'll help you through the next giant that you have to face in life. Faith builds on faith. David said, I've killed the lion and the bear. Why not this uncircumcised Philistine? About the giants in our lives. Saul still wanted David to go in the flesh, to use the armor of brass and the soldiers, what the soldiers use. David said, I have not proved it. David knew what he had. You know, sometimes we hear people's difficulties in life, and they said they wish they just had this, or they could be here, or they could be there. David used what he had and what he knew. David was quite content to use what he had. What about us? In verses 41 to 44, Goliath thought David was no match for Goliath. He cursed his gods. True man for man, that was probably true. The Philistine had confidence in his armor and his experience. David had confidence in his living God. That's where you and I need to be this morning. If we're going to overcome those giants in our lives. And that was the reason that God could deliver the Philistines. To know that there is a God in Israel, that's what David said. He said, if you overcome those giants, the nations will know that there is a God in Israel. That's why David fought the battle and won. It seems at times we lose heart when things seem out of control. All the while, God is in control. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think things are out of control in our country today? I assure you this morning that God is still in control. And David prevailed. We allow God to control them in our lives and respond properly to them. There's victory for us. Turn with me yet to Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 21 to 26. More principles that help us to build our faith. We call this the faith chapter, and I believe true it is. But faith, it's a faith that works. Noah went out and physically built an ark. It was a work. There was work involved. Abraham was called to leave the Ur of Chaldees. That was work, dear ones. Moving is work. You all experienced that here recently. Moving is work. There's moving involved. There's work involved. Yes, there was faith, but there was works. It's also a book of works. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 26. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that things which are seen were not made by the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, but he was found, and because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, yet moved with fear, prepared for an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went not knowing whither he went. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah of herself received strength and conceived seed and was delivered of a child, and when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there up even one, and him as good as dead, and as many as the stars of the sky, in the multitude as the sand of the, which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise, offered up of his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting it to that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention, departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the approaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he had respect and the recompense of the reward. In verse 1, we have the faith defined. I believe faith unlocks the key, the storehouse of God's blessings in the midst of life's difficulties. We see that in David's life. Abel offered up a blood sacrifice. That's what God commanded. Enoch pleased God. It takes faith to endure to please God. Without faith, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. We must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must do that. That's a foundation. In verse 7, in the midst of the trials and difficulties we face in life, Noah's faith moved him into action for the saving of his house. Dear ones, it must move us for our families and for our children. Move us into action. Faith moved Noah into action through the ark. Enduring faith moves us into action in spite of difficulties. You know, fear paralyzes us, but faith moves us into action. In verse 8 to 10, we see Abraham's faith. He obeyed not knowing whither he went. He was looking for a city whose foundation, whose builder and maker was God. Obedience moves us, our faith, into action. But verse 13, I'd like you to note, to me is a key verse to all these in faith. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Dear ones, that's vision. We must have vision. It says, and we're persuaded of them. That's conviction. That's how it works. First we have a vision, then can we have conviction. Then we move forth in conviction. Because they cherished and desired those things. It says they embraced them. They lived them out in everyday life because they cherished them. That's the way it should be for you and I this morning. Takes our faith and moves it into action. They desired and cherished God's will for their lives. It changed their lives, and so it will ours. Verses 14 to 16, it's a guiding principle of faith, that faith endures. They were more concerned about spiritual things than the material things of life. They were more concerned about the eternal things than they were the material. Heaven was their goal. God was not ashamed to be called their God. And they believe we need to have solid convictions. It will be a stabilizing factor in our lives, both now and in the future, and bear fruit for the glory of God. In verses 17 to 19, Abraham's faith was tested. I believe that's what happens when you and I face those giant experiences in our life. Our faith is being tested. And also, Isaac, his son, was probably the dearest thing to Abraham's life. God wants to touch the dearest things in our lives. He wants control of those things in our lives. God wants to touch and control the thing that's very dear to us. That's what he was doing in Abraham's life. When the Lord has control of everything of our lives, faith gives us the victory. Verse 23, faith takes work. Moses was hid 3 months. How would you like to try to hide a baby for 3 months, crying baby for 3 months? That's work, dear ones. In verses 24 to 26, faith affected Moses' choices in life. He said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the pleasures of Egypt. Is that our experience this morning? A faith that endures will not take the path of least resistance. It'll choose God's way regardless of the outcome or price. The second part of this message is hindrances to enduring faith. What are hindrances to enduring faith? Hebrews 3:12 says unbelief. Unbelief will take us away from God. Why would anyone who is following God, rejoicing that his sins are forgiven, have unbelief? Why would anyone want to do that? The things that we sang about this morning. It's that appeal to sin. That old nature. We have the new nature within us, but this body, this flesh must come in subjection. It's not been redeemed yet. One day it will be redeemed. Until then, we got to bring this body into subjection. We need to align our lives with God's will. Another hindrance is sin. Psalm 66:18, sin destroys faith. Iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. Sin blinds us and binds us and keeps us from the truth. A double-minded man, James 1:6-8 talks about that. A love for God and love for sin destroys faith. You know, also when things sometimes, even when things go well, you know, God told the children of Israel when they entered the promised land in Canaan land, he said, when you get in there and you have things that you haven't planted and vineyards you haven't grown, beware lest you forget God. You know, it can be that way. It's not always reverses. We need a single loyalty to Christ. A fourth one I have here, an appetite for the world system. 1 John 2:15 says, come out from following the styles of the world. It says, love not the world, neither things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We must come out. Following the styles and fads and fashions and status symbols of the world. It says, love not the world. When the fashions of the world show up in the church, it gives us concern. Who are we following? 2 Timothy 4:10 says, Demas, having loved this present world. The third part of this message is conclusions and rewards, and I'm glad they're there. God doesn't promise that there won't be difficulties in life, but learn to trust him and we can see God work on our behalf and actually strengthen our Christian faith. That's what God wants to do with these experiences in our lives. If we trust our flesh, we will fail. It pleases God when we are faithful in the midst of those kind of giants and difficulties in our life, whatever they are. We need the storms of life. It makes our character through suffering when Christ is in our lives. We shine brighter and brighter. You know, we talked about this morning in the lesson, Sunday school lesson, about Christ and his obedience. It says Christ's obedience, because Christ learned obedience through suffering, so must we. It's the storms of life that makes our character through suffering. You know, I'm told that on the top of the mountains are the strongest trees. Why is that true? They face the storms up there. It makes them stronger. We can have peace in the midst of difficulties. If we endure to the end, heaven is our reward. If we are faithful to the end, we will spend all eternity praising God because we were faithful. We have a choice. Like Moses said, if we follow the world system, it's empty. We will reduce the church to what it was intended to be. Saying in essence is more satisfying than Christ and the church. When it's really not, it's only destroys faith and vibrancy of the Christian faith. It erodes away the spiritual strength of the church. When things are going well, let's rejoice what God is doing for you and for me. Be alert to the needs of others and lift them up. In conclusion, this message, faith is a living power from heaven, which grasps the promise God has given, securely fixed on Christ alone, a trust that cannot be your throne. Let us pray. Let's give it to you.